going to try to walk up there without a cane. Maybe I can. No, I've got it there for a backup. Well, it is good to be here. Glad you're here. Glad God's here. Amen. He's never far away. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We don't always see him or feel him, but his promise is true. He's not far away. Hallelujah. Sure. Well, we're looking forward to this encampment. I was trying to, you know, Brother Dodrell's the old man around here, and so I thought I'd try to get equal respect, but I tried the wrong way, brother. It ain't worth it. No, this is an accident. But. Amen. I trust, you know, he said the novelty of the preacher. Well, there's not much there. But you pray for us, and if God helps us, then that's what makes it worthwhile. Absolutely. Amen. Invite you to turn to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 14. This is in the story of Absalom. We'll break in here at verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go, set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Nice to have friends, isn't it? Like Martin Luther said, Lord, deliver me from my enemies and my friends. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been still there. There still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king, told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. My text is in verse 32. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather here, this air-conditioned auditorium on this warm evening. Thankful for 130 years of the Kansas State Holiness Camp. We're thankful for what you've done in years before, 1800s, 1900s, and now in the 2000s. But oh God, every past victory is not sufficient for today. We need new manna from heaven. We need new blessing from God. We're looking to you and pray you'd help us in this beginning service. We pray you'd have your way among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is approximately last 7 to 10 years of Absalom's life. Most of what we know is in this time frame. Absalom was David's third son. He was born when David was king in Hebron. And his mother was a princess of Geshur. He grew up. We know about his sister and his full sister and half-brother and how that he defiled her. Then after a couple years, Absalom slays. He's the defender of his sister's honor, and he slays the brother. He flees. Chapter 13 and verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimaaz, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, so he goes to grandpa's house for 3 years. Geshur was east and maybe a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee on the north side of Gilead. It was a district of Syria. In fact, in chapter 15, it says, I should have, while I abode at Geshur in Syria. And he's there for these 3 years. And it's Joab that starts the ball rolling. Now, most of the time, Joab was on the wrong side of spiritual matters. But there was times he was on the right side. You remember the numbering. David's last failing as king. Joab was on the right side. Tried to talk him out of it and finally obeyed, but it finally became so distasteful, he left some of them out. God brought judgment because of David's sin. But Joab goes to bat for Absalom because he realizes that the king's heart is to Absalom, and Absalom's his friend, so he gets the wise one of Tekoa, and she comes and intercedes and so forth, and so the king says, come. And so he came. Verse 24, and the king said, let him turn to his own house, let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And then that's where our lesson takes up. It was 2 years he hadn't seen the king's face. There hadn't been a full reconciliation. Maybe David was picking up on actually what happened as soon as David gave him reconciliation. We see the rebellion that came up. And maybe David was wanting to prove that. Maybe that David had reasons. We don't know all of that anyway. The point that we're making is, let me see the king's face. To spiritualize it. You know, it says in verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Now, he had a sister that was known for her beauty, but here's a man that was known for his beauty. Pretty rare, isn't it? Let me make a statement here. Don't let the devil make your advantage into a disadvantage. How many times people have taken physical charm they have to start them down a wayward track? A certain girl was said that she was the prettiest girl who ever graduated from the high school she graduated from. Went down a hard road of sin, went down the road of drugs and meth and just a wayward life. I was at her funeral, 33 years old, and I didn't even know who she was after they told me. Don't Don't let the devil take your advantages that God's given you, abilities, looks, charm, whatever God's given you. He's given you that because you're going to need that to do, accomplish what he wants you to do. And so the devil wants to take your greatest advantage and mix it up and turn it backwards and make it your great disadvantage. How sad. That's how dirty the devil is. Don't expect him to be any better to you. He's not. He took glorious angels and made them into demons. He knows how to destroy. He doesn't build up. Oh, he's a liar and the father of it. He can promise you the moon, but he doesn't have to fulfill it, and he can't fulfill most of all that he does. But you know, sometimes he'll throw in a few extra thousand or a little extra gold or a little extra this, or throw in a Lamborghini in on it, and you know, throw. But it's all for one reason: destruction. Absalom was a charming young fella. And after this, he charmed Israel. He stood at the gate. Oh, that there was someone to take your cause and plead your cause. You know? But I want to look here at spiritualizing. Let me see the king's face. That's why we've come to camp meeting. We have our responsibilities, but we don't come to hear a preacher or hear a song. We come to meet the Master. We come to get in His presence. You know, I see Florida and Arizona and California and New Mexico and Indiana and North Carolina, and I mean people from far and wide here in this service tonight. If we don't see the king's face, we've had a sad camp. We'll go home disappointed. Let me. It's not good enough just everybody else. Let me. And it's a personal responsibility that we have. You know, you can do the king's business. You, in the king's business, there's servants and houses and workers and administrators and horsemen and chariots and cooks and, I mean, there's all carpenters. There's all kinds of things in the king's business. And you can be ever so busy and not see the king's face. We can even be talking about him all the time, but not see his face. It says here, Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, saw not the king's face. Don't answer me, but I ask, when's the last time you saw the king's face? When he melted your heart? You know, when we get in his presence, he's everything and we're flat. God help us. What a difference it is when we see his face. You know, the disciples were in the storm. Now these are fishermen. These are men of the Sea of Galilee. They've seen storms. You know, like they say, you know, don't get worried if you see somebody on their first voyage get worried. But if the old sailors are getting worried, you might ought to start getting worried. These were men who had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They had seen storms. They took off before the sun went down, and they're in the fourth watch. That's between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. They've had a rough night and they're still out there and they're not getting where they're going until they just about give up. They're in the storm. Job's not the last person to be in a storm. Oh, here, after they're struggling and now they see what they think is a ghost. Now they think, we just thought it was bad. Now the ghosts are coming to gobble us up. Didn't expect to go out like this. And then out of that desperate hour, Jesus says, it is I. Well, it sounded like him. They didn't expect him to see out there, him out there walking on the waves, but he was there. Well, Peter, to make sure, said, now, Lord, sounds like you, but if that's really you, tell me to come. Why, Jesus said, come. And Peter's walked on the water further than we have. Oh, yeah. And he did the right thing when he began to sink. He cried out immediately, and Jesus helped him immediately. Praise the Lord. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sad because we know the storm was still raging when he got in the boat because he commanded the storm to cease after they got in the boat. So here they're still bobbing up and down in the waves. But Jesus didn't drag Peter back. I'm sure he walked back with Jesus. Oh, what a difference when Jesus came in the storm. It makes a difference in our storms. When he comes, a storm is different. The storm, the waves are still going. This boat is still maybe going to hit. But if Jesus is there, it's going to be all right. Amen. Glory to God. What a difference when we see his face in discouragement. Same disciples got discouraged. I mean, discouraged. Jesus had told them that he was going to die. He had told them that he is going to raise. But they didn't get all this together. Sometimes we don't get it all together. Maybe we should have, but it just doesn't seem to fit right. And so here they go back to Galilee. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, I don't think he was going fishing like Uncle Winfield goes fishing. I see David Fish back here. He's Uncle Winfield's chauffeur these days. But he's up here by himself. Praise God. Lord bless him. Uncle Winfield goes a-fishing. He prays for the bait. He prays the Lord for every nibble. He gets real happy whenever he gets a bite. Whenever a fish comes in, he's just thanking the Lord. I mean, he's getting a lot out of fishing. I never get that blessed fishing. I don't think Peter went out to the Sea of Galilee and was in the same spirit that Jesus was. I mean, I'm sorry, same spirit that Uncle Winfield was. What do you do? We don't know. We're going back to what we was doing before. He said, I'll make sail your boats and I'll make you fishers of men. Let's go back out and see if we can catch some fish. Well, they had one of those nights. Didn't catch. Somebody calls from the shore. Throw it on the other side. They've been all over this place. They've thrown on every side of that boat. Now, why throw over there? Well, who said it? That's the difference. It's not what you've done and where you've been or what you've tried, but what did he say? Oh, I mean, they threw it in and they brought such a load of fish in. What a difference. John says to Peter, Peter, that's Jesus. Oh, it was his voice. A miracle did just happen. And old Peter just leaves the boat and hops in the water and swims to shore. Bless his heart, he got to Jesus before any of them. What a difference. So, the Lord did for them what their first need was. Well, not their greatest need, but maybe their first need. They was hungry. They'd fished all night. So he fed them. Mom used to tell us boys, it's either whip you or feed you. So the feeding was a whole lot better than the whipping. Oh, I'm about to get sidetracked here. Memories go back. Short-term memory is failing, but that long-term is catching me, brother. So they ate. And then Jesus asked Peter a question. You love me? Oh, you know I do, Lord. Well, that's what we'd all say. Second time Jesus asking. Third time Jesus asking. Peter, you love me? Kind of began to dawn on Peter some of the things where love had failed. God got him lined out. Next place we see Peter is in the upper room, in charge, in form, in the Spirit, working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? He'd seen Jesus. Oh, how sad it would have been. Peter would have just thrown in the towel. I'm through with ministry. If we can see his face, what a difference it is to see his face in temptation. Song we sing, I need thee every hour, and that one phrase, temptation, lose their power when thou art nigh. Praise God. Haven't you found that to be so? I was saved and then sanctified at the age of 13. The Lord has kept me through that time. I don't remember who, if someone suggested it, I don't know. But anyway, when temptations would come, and they will, start singing Amazing Grace. And you know what? You won't have to get to the fourth verse before temptation will start going down. Now, for me, it was Amazing Grace. Maybe another song is your song. Help you out in that temptation. Friend, he allows temptation to come, not that it overcome us. He has abundant grace for us to overcome temptation. Just as he allowed the tree to be in the garden, Adam and Eve did not have to eat that fruit. They weren't starving, and there was plenty other things to do, plenty other things to eat. They were flourishing well. But oh, the power of the tempter. Old people have their temptations. Sure they do. Some of the craziest stories I've heard are people over 60. Not just kids. Oh yeah, kids have temptation too. Young married families have temptations. Friends, I don't have to tell you. We're in the last days. But I do remind you, God has last days grace to make us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. He wants every one of us here, not just to make it, but to make it with grace and glory abundantly and be more than a conqueror when we sing out of this world. Praise God. I forget just how C.T. Studd said it, something about if he wasn't accomplishing so much, but he said, at least when I die, I hope there's a celebration in hell that I finally pass the field of battle. Well, glory to God, every one of us. He's working for you to be a success. He's working for you to make it. He's building his image within you. The Holy Spirit is building the image of Christ. Amen. In these our last days. We're not whatever other day, but we are here today. God is here to make us more than conquerors and overcomers. Glory to God. We're talking about in the hour of temptation. Let me just mention one. This is, I'll call it a temptation in the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, the cleric Paul. Normally we think of Paul standing before the crowds, declaring as an archangel almost, you know. I mean, Paul is the guy, none of these things move me. He goes stoned out for dead and left, and he gets up and he goes starts another church. No, what we have recorded, he didn't even tell the next church what all happened. He was just there to start the church. But here's a time when Paul wasn't so grand and glorious. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's not the normal Apostle Paul we think of. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Yes. Praise God. I wonder if there's any correlation with that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There he, in verse 14, at Ephesus, he speaks of, which is part of Asia that time. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou art ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We don't have any explanation of that. Was he condemned to the lion? Was it a possibility, or did he even have a sentence down on him? I don't know, but it came to the point in which he despaired. He had given up hope. We're not going to get out of this one. And yet God delivered. Now, I don't know what all was going on there, but I know how the devil works in those kind of times. Let me tell you something, friend. The devil is after your faith. He wants you to throw your faith in, throw the towel in, and just throw your hands up, throw a perfectly good experience away. Worst thing you can do is, well, I've been having troubles. I'm just going to throw it all over and start over. Oh, no, don't do that. You'll destroy your faith. The devil will get you to throw your faith away so easy. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You have need, you get her straightened up. Whatever that, however far that goes, you get it straightened up. But friends, the devil is out for our faith to throw it away, even in that hour of great temptation. Paul said right before that, 2 Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, it had been a whole lot better if Demas would have seen his face. Things of this world would have looked mighty dim. Girls sang the song about Jesus, the greatest treasure, more than gold. Amen. Oh, there's not enough gold in this world. No man, no woman's worth losing your soul for. No house is fancy enough. No car is shiny enough. Amen. Hold to your faith. You know, in Revelation, we just read this one yesterday in our personal devotion. You know how words just stick out to you that never before? Well, this is Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This is the souls under the altar. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Richard Wurmbrand, founder of Voice of the Martyrs. Now, I've never looked at this as the meaning of this verse, but from where he was, it fit right in. He said, God had to put these souls and hide them under the altar so they wouldn't spoil the other saints. This praying that God would avenge their blood. He said, when we was in prison, we was praying for the Lord to save our persecutors, not avenge us. He said God had to hide them under the altar so they wouldn't spoil the suffering saints. Well, take that from Wurmbrand. But the point I wanted to mention in verse 9, for the testimony, they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They could have given it up. They could have said, yeah, we'll just not testify anymore like Bunyan. I just won't preach in England again. That's all it would have taken. Forget 12 years in jail and all the other persecutions he had. I won't preach again. Huh? No, he said, you never gave me the call. God gave me the call. Huh. Amen. And these souls, they held their testimony. Amen. I know what God's done for me. Amen. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm not going to give it up. The devil's not going to press me out of it. Not going to lure me away. Amen. Amen. I want to be right where God wants me. Jesus, when he left heaven to come to this world, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." That was his greatest joy and fulfillment, and it's ours too. Whether it be, as Gabriel said, just those few down there at that church, or maybe the few at your church, or maybe you have hundreds at your church. God, help us to be faithful as where he puts us. Amen. holding their testimony. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I don't have Brother Goodwin's testimony. I don't have Brother Sam's testimony. No, but you got yours. Amen. That's it. I remember Brother Rogers, Wayne Rogers, in a revival meeting down at Independence, having one of those good services and people testifying. And he got up and he said, "My," he said, "I've heard some wonderful testimonies, but," he said, "there's one I haven't heard." And he said, "I'm the only person that can give it." Amen. What Jesus has done for you. Praise God, without apology. You remember the guy in John chapter 9? He didn't have all the answers for what they was asking him, but there was one thing he knew. He used to be blind, and now he could see, and he didn't know for sure who it was or how he done it, but he knew he got the job done, and he knew he could see for the first time in his life. Don't talk me out of it. I'm enjoying it. Praise the Lord. Hold to your testimony. I forget who said it. I heard it, somebody preaching not long ago. And they said, whenever you get in the brush, he said, as a young preacher boy, they told me, he said, when you get preaching and you get in the brush and you can't think what else to say, give your testimony and God will get you back on track. Well, glory to God, your testimony. Praise His holy name. Well, what are we talking about? The difference. The difference when we see the King's face. Glory to God. You know, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Another place, and then there he says that we press into the kingdom. Press. It's not always just as you're sitting under the tree eating popcorn and lollipops waiting on Jesus to show His face. Sometimes there's a pressing into His presence. As you begin to press towards His presence, the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you, and obedience to the next step will lead you to the next step and the next step, and somewhere you'll see His face. I believe He wants to show us His face. Yes, sir. You, personally, to see His face. Glory to God. Jesus said there's a greater than Solomon here. The Queen of Sheba saw Solomon's face. Now, she could have seen the servants and their attire, the meat of his table, his throne, the ascent to his throne, and happy are thy men and happy are your servants, and you know. But if she hadn't seen Solomon, given the questions and heard the wisdom, and that's why she came. That's why she came. She left not disappointed. And as Jesus said, there's a greater than Solomon here. Oh, friends. Yeah, Solomon's court would have been something. But how much greater to see the face of the King. Glory to His name. Joab, chapter 14, verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. The king's heart. Not just Absalom desiring to see the king. The king's heart was towards Absalom. We're talking about seeing the king's face. But the king's heart is towards us. He wants to reveal Himself to us. And He leads us in the meaningful ways that we need him. Herod wanted to snap his finger and Jesus perform a miracle. Oh no, that's not the way we're going to see his face. But as we wait before him and obey him, we can see his face. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain? And he was up there for 40 days in the presence of God. He came down off of the mountain. Oh, Moses, whew, your face is too shiny, too light. They didn't know what to do with the glory. That was glory on him. That wasn't mascara. He hadn't been in LED lights. That was the glory of God. And it was shining in him and through him. And they didn't know what to do with it. Put a veil on him. Hide the glory. Darken it down so we can feel comfortable. God help us. Hide the glory. God help us not to hide the glory, but to encourage the glory. Amen. And when he comes, all else stands back. If it's in song service or testimonies or when the preacher's preaching or whatever. But when he comes, we stand back. Amen. We linger in his presence. We pray long. We pray hard. We dig to see the king's face. So when he comes, don't say, oh, I saw the king, and go on about our business. Let's linger before him. Amen. Let his face shine upon us. Glory be to God. Our seeking is more than ritual, habit, or duty. Yes, there's a part of that, but that's not all of it. It has to come from the heart. The day of King Asa says that they made a covenant to seek him with their whole heart. And it said God was found of them when they sought him with their whole heart. I think there's a clue there in about seeing the king's face. It's directly related to how holy our heart is seeking him. Amen. Now, Lord, if you come, don't mess up my program. Don't expect him to come. He'll let you keep your program. Whole heart. Praise God. Well, I must do my seeking. You must do your seeking. But oh, to see the king's face. This will be a different camp if we can see his face. Amen. Psalm 27. Lord said, seek my face. He said, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. I trust our hearts are seeking. I really do. I believe you've come not just out of tradition, not just to see who's here. Thank God for some of you been here a long time, out of 130 years. I don't know who's been here the most camps. Some of you have been here to a lot of those camps. I don't think anybody's been here to all of them. But thank God for the ones you've been in and the influence it's been on you. Yes, sir. Praise God. Oh, friends. But we need a fresh and a new. You know, it didn't take very long for the manna to go rotten, stink, worms. Just the next morning, they had to have daily manna. Amen. Well, let me see the king's face. Friends, I just don't feel, I know you've, some have traveled in, some have traveled long. I'm not saying to how long we need to stay. I think it'd be good for us. We're kind of big and spread out. Let's draw into the altar. Amen. Oh, to see the King's face. Lord, I seek you with my whole heart. Others going to see your face. I want to see your face, Lord. Amen. Let's gather and pray. Amen. Let's have a good season of prayer to start this camp meeting. Amen. We need him. There's no replacement of his presence. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's just lift our hearts in prayer.